believing in something that you do not see. But you know the remarkable thing it is about it is that other people believe in something that they have never seen. Did you know that? So what would be the most productive approach that God could give to mankind to spark them apart from their faith, their books, their doctrines? What would be the most, what we call a line of attack to get somebody saved? What would be the most approach that you would take? The Bible again. Well, they got a Bible. Where does God really begin to work, not in your life, but in other lives as a result of your life? How do you think God breaks into their realm of believing so that... through the Spirit, I was trying to convince her that whatever she was getting in contact of spiritually, because I wasn't connected to her spiritually, wasn't doing me any good. So, through what now? Through the fruits of love. And what is the fruits of love?
The character that you carry within you that gives love and understanding to others and puts them before yourself like he does in the Word.
That's very good. Would you come up there and repeat that? Give him the mic.
It's just where he tells you to love one another before yourself. Put them before you. That's your love. That's the fruits of love that he's talking about.
The fruits of love. Okay. You said it better when you were sitting down, but that'll work. Fruits. Here we go back to these fruits thing. Fruits of something. You know... It's interesting. I wake up every morning and I read the book of Proverbs. How many of you ever read the book of Proverbs? Man, it gives you some tremendous insight. Like, one example is, don't sing a joyful, merry song to a sad heart. Because it grates them. There's all kinds of verses that when you go through the book of Proverbs... Man, I am so excited about the book of Proverbs because it imparts so much wisdom and understanding on how God thinks and how mankind thinks. But if I'm going to reach out and save the world, so to speak, the most powerful and effective way for God to do that would to take something that you are spiritually and make it manifest in the form of fruit naturally. You know, just in our own church setting, how many remember when Roberta got up, was a Wednesday night, and shared her testimony? And I thought it was very interesting when Roberta came to me. She was concerned because it might have been that she had some spots on her breast that she was concerned about, but she went right to the source of her Savior, Jesus, wanted to have prayer. Matter of fact, my staff made me alert to that. And as she was walking away, I stopped her and I said, the Lord gave me a word for you. And that is, there's nothing there. And you should have seen the look on her face. Immediately, there was a hope in her that just sparked her to life. You could see it in her. She probably didn't recognize it within herself, but she went there with great expectation. At least I think I'm sharing what was in your heart, Roberta. But anyway, she was excited because she had a word from God. Guess what? She not only had the word God gave, but she had a rhema from me that confirmed His logos. How many of you are following what I'm talking about? And how many of you, every one of you in this building, could say within yourself, if I just have a word on it, I can trust it. Yeah. Amen? Well, I thought it was very interesting. She not only understood the logos, but when she got a rhema, she caught hold of it. And she was excited because all the doctors and nurses kept coming back to her. There's nothing there. The same words. There's nothing there. We went and redid, and there's nothing there. And I told her, I got a word from God. There's nothing there. Look at Dennis's mother. I don't know whether she's here today. They diagnosed her cancer all through her throat, esophagus and all down. And she came up after her service. She was determined she was going to get her healing. She went back and she called John and said that she was totally healed. No cancer. How many of you agree that things like this excite you in the natural? Amen. I get excited because what it does, it doesn't validate something necessarily spiritual in me, but I bear witness with it because I am a spiritual being. But I got news for you. How many of you know that the world out here around us is the greatest opportunity? Now, the harvest is truly ripe for the need of you to present in this natural realm a hope for them. Can I hear an amen? You know, so you can't go to a sinner and preach a dynamic sermon to give him any hope. But you can find an avenue through which they have a need and try to meet that, and that'll speak more than any sermon you could come up with. Are you following what I'm saying? So we need not only just doctrinally and understanding, that's what I was trying to get across by using Dale as an example. She spoke a lot of things that came out of her heart, but the world doesn't read a person's heart. But the world can read a need that is met by you in this natural realm. That catches their attention. How many of you agree to that? You don't like your evangelists when they go somewhere. Philip, the evangelist, said he went into a city of Samaria, and it said, man, demons were crying out and fleeing, and people were being healed, and the power of God was there and moving in the city, and many believed on the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God was coming out of Philip and reaching the need of humanity. And an evangelist is not known for real deep theological teaching like you'd get in a local assembly. But man, there in the evangelistic realm, evangelists look to fire the people up, to preach a hope in them, and then to demonstrate it through the laying on of hands and the setting of people free. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You see, I really think this year we need to be a little more bolder, not only in addressing their needs, and it might not always be a laying on of hands, it might be pulling out the wallet. It might be going to the grocery store and buying them something for them and their family. Are you following what I'm saying? And with sinners, you have to overlook a lot that they do. You can't pick up an attitude with unbelievers, because any of us as believers can really be offended by the way the sinner conducts themselves. But sometimes you just have to overlook the offenses and go to meet their need. Are you following me? And they'll always come back on you later on. If it had an impact on them, they'll always come back. And they'll always apologize for the offense that they brought you. You've got to work with people, and people's got to work with you. I think the greatest opportunity of witnessing for the Lord is not so much necessarily knocking on someone's door, but right where God has placed you in the work environment. And that was in the prophecy. Did you know that? He says, I'm the God in your work environment. Boy, when I started hearing, I'm the God that's in your church. I'm the God that's here, and I'm the God that's there. You know what he's saying? He's saying every place you are is a witness or a testimony to be a testimony for the Lord. Amen. And one thing that God brought out through the prophecy this morning is to encourage you to be on fire for him and to have a hope in you and a confidence in you. And, you know, one brother said, well, Pastor, how do I overcome this guilt feeling all the time. And I turned to him and I said, you know what your problem is? You're putting God in the background rather than the forefront. You see, a person's conscience is cleaned up. They feel at peace and at home when God's first place in their life. God isn't asking you to give up your natural life. He's just asking to be in the forefront of it. That's all. He's not asking you to give up anything. He's just asking you to let Him be in the forefront of it. And I'll tell you what. You know, many of us need to experience the goodness of God in our life to be excited about Him. Don't you love it when you have a little thought in your heart? Gee, you know, Lord, I sure would like this. And it might be a little insignificant thing. And I know that every one of you had this happen to you. Don't tell me you didn't. And all of a sudden it was met. Yeah. Do you know how that makes you feel? Gosh, I didn't even go to God about it. I didn't even ask Him about it. Amen. And He gave it to me. Yep. You know why? To encourage you. Someplace I'll never forget earlier in my Christianity, I needed that kind of edifice. And I said, well, one way to get an edifice is go to church. I went to church and the preacher was spitting cotton and condemnation so much that I left the facility feeling like, man, how did he know everything I did this week that was wrong? I like going to a church where you can get edified, pumped up, and you can leave with something that will either challenge you to push yourself beyond where you're at. Are you following me? Or you get something that's needful to help you overcome a situation so you can have the victory that you want. And you know, when you start heading in that direction, there's where you get to finding all those little things that you thought God wasn't capable of doing. God is capable of doing. And matter of fact, God gets the bigger pleasure out of doing little things for you rather than big things. Because that's His way of saying, see how much I love you. You know, my younger walk with the Lord, how I always got back into church and back on fire, because you always have those dry moments. I don't care which one of you are sitting here tonight. You had dry moments in the Lord. God always in these dry moments shows up to kiss me. Have you ever had, do you know what I mean by that? I'll never forget, I got consumed at building these black powder rifles. Tim can remember that. And I started missing church. And you don't play a con game with God. If you don't like going to church, you got a word problem. And I just didn't want to go to church because I had a flesh problem. And I was into these guns. And I'll never forget, I was on this back porch. Never will forget. You know when God shows up on you? You know it. Somebody says, I never know where God's at. Oh, yeah, you just hang out in the desert long enough. He'll show up. And all of a sudden, I'm in this, and I'm just consumed by this gun I'm working on. It's going to be the best one I ever made. All of a sudden, the presence of the Lord comes into the place. And you know what I felt? Condemnation. He was all around me. And it was like I wanted to hide the gun. And like, Jim, caught off guard. And His presence was all over me. And I'm sitting there and I'm just engulfed in His presence. It's supernatural. And you know what He says to me? You're working on guns, you're going to hell. No, that's what I was thinking. You know what He says to me? What are you doing? And I said, can't you see? See, He wanted to put an impression on me where my priorities were. And you know what? It isn't that... See, how many of you ever seen a good love story? One of the love stories. Well, what makes a good love story is when the story gives the impression that you're willing to give your all for somebody. And so I'm sitting there and I'm saying... Well, I'm working on a gun. You know what He said to me next? He says, you know, I like your work. You're thinking, that's weird. I said, I like what you're doing. And I said, well, and then this is where you come up, truthful. Well, get to the point, God. And he said, well, I'm just a little upset that I can't be more involved with you in these kind of things. And I thought that was so weird. Because in my thinking, I always thought that if I liked something that was worldly, I had to cut God out of it altogether. Because it was a worldly thing, a natural thing. And I found out that there are many things in your life God is into that's natural. He's just concerned about the priority of what you're involved in. You guys want to go back to the song service and the edification? I'm just trying to get a point across to you. That when you're going through this life, God gets a thrill out of you in this life. He's not. See, most of us get this attitude that just because we're living in this world and we get attracted by things that are in this world. And I'm not talking about the wrong things. We're talking about right things. And somehow in our thinking, we don't involve God in them. Now, you know, you're not going to involve God into a habit of going to a bar and drinking. You know, that ain't going to work. But what I'm talking about is things that might interest you in the natural that you never think that God would really be interested. What about golf? For an example about golf. Not John's either. Well, don't touch the golf thing here. But, you know, I'm convinced that God doesn't have a problem going golfing with John. Are you following me? But where God has a problem is that John is always on the golf course and never in church. Not concerned about receiving the Word of God. Do you know when God places a word on my heart? Do you know that He places it there for a specific purpose or a reason? He knows you're all going to show up Sunday, and He wants to encourage you with the word that you're going to need that week. See, most Christians think because they understand and take in knowledge, and they have this knowledge in their thinking, they don't realize that the whole purpose even having an assembly and preaching the Word of God is God wants to take what you already know and put an emphasis on a specific thing that you're all going to need that week. Or that day. And that's why it's good to show. And so when God sat there and He thoroughly just blessed me and loved on me. And you know, that little incident did something to me. I went to church the next Sunday. I started connecting with the Lord again. And then I ended up praying 6 and 7 hours a day in the Holy Ghost. And you know, God didn't ask me to do that. Now, if it was up to me, I would have been still working on them guns. But God just shows up and says He likes it. He likes to be with me in it. It just put a whole different perspective on my Lord. Because there were some things in my life, naturally, that God could connect with. He was just trying to teach me how to keep the preeminence of Him in my life. And so I began to realize over a process of time that God is not meant to be put in the background for you to accomplish something in the natural. When you start doing that, you're being not led of the Spirit, you're being led of your body, your flesh. I was shocked. We started a series on Wednesday night, How to Be Led of the Spirit. And I was shocked at how many of you came to me and said, I've never even heard any teaching like this. And all I'm doing is teaching out of Kenneth Hagin's book, How to Be Led of the Spirit. That's all I'm doing. Matter of fact, I shared it with a couple of people outside of our church that normally don't come to church and never heard anything like it. You know what? There are a lot of Christians being wiped out just because simply nobody's teaching them how to be led of the Spirit. People that do not have a desire for the Word of God to hear it or to even let it energize themselves for that week, they are the ones who are prone to miss a leading of the Spirit in their life. And they want to know why everything always happens to them. That's like saying, well, they shipped me to Iraq. I don't mind being here, but I'm tired of all these bombs going off. One of them could kill me. We've got to keep the priorities of our Lord first place in our life. It is vitally important. Now, turn over 1 John 5:4. Next Sunday, we're going to continue along this line because I want to deal with the issue of believing in an unseen faith. Believing in an unseen faith. In 1 John 5:4, many of us have gone through the book of 1 John. Many people say they know about it, but yet their fruit does not follow with what they know. So they don't know it. But the book of 1 John, the mind of it, is how our fellowship is made perfect through an inward anointing called Holy Spirit. You know, in order for our fellowship to become tighter rather than loose and loose and further or distant is because of the measure of the Holy Spirit at work within our heart and life. That is key. It comes down to chapter 5 here. In verse 4, again, our translators, they translated it the best way they could, but without the full meaning of this verse behind it. And I want you to notice something he says here. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, our translators, if they're knowledgeable of how the Greek words things, why then did they translate this verse the way they did? Now, I don't want to get into the Greek here. I just want to talk about it, but it'll be simple enough for all of us to understand. This verse, when you read it out of the intended language, it puts a little different slant on it. And here's what it says. It says here, for whatever is born of God is a cheap rendition of what is really being said here. Here it says, and everything having been begotten of God, and everything begotten of God is what overcomes the world. And then it goes on and validates how that works. And this is the victory overcoming the world. Now, it says something aorist tense, meaning a point in past time, to present tense action. And it's saying here that if something has been birthed in us, what is birthed in us, born in us, what's conceived in us, is what really causes us to overcome the world. Now, are you getting the full impact of what I'm saying? For those of you that might be struggling with what I'm trying to say, this verse is literally saying whatever God was able to conceive in us. And it's referring to everything here is the Greek word oneness. It means a joining together. It's referring to a woman in the womb and the man's seed coming into oneness with that seed, the man's seed, and creating life. That's what that verse is trying to say. That everything that was conceived in you is what gives you the victory to overcoming the world. Are you following what I'm saying? It is literally the thing that will birth something into reality in your life. In other words, once it was conceived in my heart, I can bring it out of my heart and manifest it in this realm. This is the fruit of my womb. Because there was a oneness that had taken place on the inside of me that created the life. And he's saying here, in the first half, aorist tense, he's saying, everything having been begotten of, ek, out of God. In other words, whatever was conceived in you. This is the Nike tennis shoes. Slip on your feet. And Nike tells you how you can overcome gravity. NASA, lift you up, carry you away. So to speak. Well, he drops it right from aorist tense to present tense, overcoming the world. Woo! But you know what? Most of us, we are careless at becoming pregnant. We just take for granted and don't even realize that what we're taking for granted can either conceive life in us or destroy us. And so when he says that there's a victory that causes us to overcome the world with, I'd like to know, what is it? It's you becoming one in your faith with Him to accomplish that. Did you guys get that verse? We're going to stop there. Because I don't want to pull all the presence of the Lord out of you. There are six things that you can tell. There are six signs that you can tell whether you're in the faith or you're just in head knowledge. There are six things, and we're going to cover them, and then we're going to go into another area about how to hear the Word. This is what the Lord laid on my heart for you guys this morning. Pastor, how can I tell whether I have head knowledge or whether I have heart knowledge? Well, we've got to get down to the issue of Dale's faith. And we were talking about, how does your faith really work for the world? It has to manifest. It has to become evident for them to meet their need. Amen. These six things, the reason I know them so well is they worked so well in me. Thank you very much. No applause. The first thing that a person who has more head knowledge than faith knowledge is, everything that they do, they try to prove something in it. To everyone and everything. They try to prove things with their faith. You know what faith is designed for? You're to grow in it to be what you are. Not try to prove what you are. You see, people who do not understand that head knowledge always feels the need to prove something, where heart knowledge is just there for you. You don't have to prove it to anybody. It's there. You know, Jesus walked in that kind of faith. He didn't walk up to somebody and say, well, to prove I'm the Son of God, woman, be thou made whole. Jesus wanted to demonstrate in every act of power. It was for the purpose to demonstrate the love of God on humanity, not to prove He was the Son of God. If it would work for the proving of the Son of God, they wouldn't have crucified Him. He baffled the theologian's head. Why? Because really, they were in so much pride, they wanted to really, deep down in the recess of the heart, if you was to ask them today, you would hear out of their mouth, why couldn't we do the same things He done if we're serving the same God? Jesus just is what He is. Number two, people who have more head knowledge than heart knowledge, heart faith, is the works mentality. They want to go through physical means to prove everything. They go into a works mentality. And number three is, they try to receive something that they've already have. They try to receive. When I got this, see, the Lord showed me, He says, you're praying wrong when you lay hands on people. Don't ask me for their healing. Appropriate what I've already given you. It's the same thing. And then finally, I went into E.W. Kenyon's Two Kinds of Faith, and I was shocked that he already had the revelation back in 1936. You know, God isn't late on any generation. It's us. So they try to receive something that's already been made complete and paid for. And that's how we have to exercise our faith. We have to believe it in our heart and say it out of our mouth. But we have to believe it in our heart first. Number four, people who have more head knowledge, they trust more in knowing something rather than doing it. They think they're made complete by having the knowledge there. People, I wish I could do half of what I know. I would be happy if I could just walk half of what I knew. So the fourth point was they become poor listeners. Some Christians don't know the Word of God from a toilet scrub brush. I'm sorry, I'm not emphatic about it. They don't know what the Word of God's on. They go someplace and they hear something preached and they go, "Oh, wow, this is tremendous. What do you teach on? Generational demons that follow you around." Boy, what an edifying thing to know that I could have a bunch of company running after me. They're poor listeners. They listen to everything and they're not diligent to hear the Word of God. They're not able to hear correctly for the seed to go in the right ground. That is where Mark 4 comes in. It talks about what kind of... You know, God gives the increase in our heart, not junk food. It's God that gives an increase in our heart. It's God that births things in us. And if it ain't working here, God didn't birth it in here. 1 John 5:4. So they're poor listeners to the Word of God. Number five, they apply faith only in unfavorable circumstances. That is a major one that was with me. It seemed like all I did was exercise my faith in unfavorable circumstances. A man of God is always prepared. Because he allows everything, he absorbs it, then becomes one with it. So that when he needs to manifest it, it's there. Not only in unfavorable circumstances. And number six, there's no maintenance in their life. They do not put a guard over their heart. They let everything that they say come out of their mouth. They don't diligently work on themselves. And now I'm being crucified because last New Year's, I made a decision I was going to be more careful about what I said about people, even people I don't like. And I could not believe how integrated in my speech that was until you start taking note of it. And then everything that comes out of your mouth, you also put a pinpoint on negative. And I said, "Holy Spirit, help me in this." And the Lord said, "Are you sure He wants to?" And I said, "Well, yeah." And He says, "Then you'll hear a buzzer go off whenever you're wrong." Oh, I hate that. Because every time I turn around, neat, neat, neat. And I said, "Lord, can I say anything?" Neat. He says, if you can't talk good about somebody, then you can't pray for them. Amen. You turn on TV and it's negatory. Yeah. You turn on the internet, negatory. Right. Everything. So he said, "Do you know how to pray for your president?" I said, "I sure do." "Well, how do you pray for him?" "I have a way I pray for my president. And I call him my president. You want to know why? I'm under his authority." Amen. "Yeah, but if you're under his authority, then he could dictate to you what to do." "No, he can't. But I know how to submit to his authority where I am at." And God told me, "You be careful what you say about the man. And be careful of those who tell you about him. Because they're giving you information you have no need of." Well, I'll tell you, that does a number on you when you don't agree with what the president always says and does. Does it not? Well, do you know you don't always agree with everybody that comes into your life, what they say and do? But there's one thing you can do, is keep a good attitude and keep away from that kind of junk and just be positive, and then God will give you insight how to pray for them type of people. Yes, I do know how to pray for my president. God showed me how to pray for him when I got my heart right with God. Are you following what I'm saying? And I pray, I have a special way of praying for him. But you know what? You're not going to find that special way of praying for them when you ain't got the mind of God working in your heart for anybody. It does not only include our present, it's including people, friends, relatives. Boy, that message really stepped on my toes. Good. It stepped all over mine. Thank God that we can change shoes. This is going to be a different year for us as a church. This is a year, and Dean Braxton said something to me, I never forgot it. He says, the closer the return of the Lord is, you're going to find the body of Christ praying more. I believe that. How many of you have been challenged to pray more this year? Everyone. I bet you God spoke to every one of you and said, pray more this year. I'll tell you why. The powers of darkness are closing in. You know, they're closing in on us. But you know what? Heaven is closing in on us too. Okay, did you guys get something here this morning? Stand up. Praise God. Praise God. This year, I'm going to express my heart from the pulpit more than ever to you. Because I'm going to trust on God what He works in my heart for you. Because I want to see you all succeed, but I don't want to see you succeed in this natural realm and not spiritually. You're going to be challenged this year spiritually. More than anything else, if you come to church, you're going to be challenged. But I believe the presence of God is going to be with us at the same time. Do you agree to that? Because I feel a challenge within myself. God's been showing me this year for me, there's going to be more praying and fasting. More faithfulness in my life. In a lot of areas, he's shown me how I've been unfaithful. And I've got to get to that place of faithfulness. That's a crowbar of the ministry. Hallelujah. But we're all going to really excel this year. I believe it in my spirit. Do you guys believe that? We are going to excel. Father, I thank you for your wonderful people. And as we close this service, we come down to the closing of it. Father, I pray that if there be anybody here that has never known you, has never really got to know you, has known about you but never really have given their heart to you. And Father, it's important that they do. Father, move in their heart today to receive you as Savior and Lord of their life. Father, may they come forward and receive you without any reservations whatsoever. And Father, we'll be careful not to embarrass them or do anything that would make them feel embarrassed. But Father, we'll give them the truth of what it means to be saved, and they can gloriously escape eternal death in Jesus' name. If there be anybody here who's never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, we want to lay hands on them and listen to that language of their spirit speak in Jesus' name. And Father, if there are any new people, visitors, have questions, Father, may they visit our hospitality room at the end of the service, and we'd be glad to minister to them, answer any questions they might have. And with that said, Father, may every believer who have been challenged this morning, that have been edified and blessed, when they leave, they take into consideration what's said and act on it in Jesus' name. For they will be held accountable for what I'm accountable for. To give them in Jesus' name. Amen. You're separated. You're dismissed. Hallelujah.